Well, good morning again, and welcome to all our visitors and regular attendees and members. It is wonderful to be here several weeks in a row now without a major weather event. And prayers, thank you, Lord. As some of you know, and I've mentioned before, I spent 13 years in the Army Reserves. When I first joined the Army, there were a lot of things that I thought were just stupid. Well, maybe not as much as stupid, or perhaps they just didn't make any sense to me. Starting with basic training, why was it important that we all had really short hair? Why did we need to polish our boots every day? Why did we spend hours and hours doing mundane tasks like taking our weapons apart and putting them back together and taking them apart and putting them back together and then taking them apart and putting them back together again? I didn't understand why there were three distinct divisions, even socially, between the privates, the sergeants, and the officers. There were separate sleeping quarters, separate dining facilities, and even separate nightclubs. I always thought, why can't we all just be friends? We serve together. We should be able to at least dine and drink together. And as I served even longer, we would get mission duties that sometimes didn't make sense. Even our real-world mission of going into Afghanistan to take prisoners there and flying them back to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, didn't completely make sense. Why would the military spend millions of dollars in transporting these guys halfway around the world? I soon learned that all of these things had a much greater task in the big picture of the military. Shiny boots and short haircuts were more than for appearance. Boot maintenance helped the boot be more weather-resistant and extended the life of the boot. Short haircuts were important to the health and well-being, helping to limit the spread of bugs and diseases in close-quarter training and field environments. Spending hours on mundane tasks like assembly and disassembly of our weapons prepared us to be able to perform them under pressure situations when it really meant life or death. I learned the separation between privates, sergeants, and officers was important too. It may not seem like a big deal in peacetime, but it certainly is even more important in the time of war. Not only are there important and confidential matters discussed, but relationships that are too personal between higher and lower ranks can affect decisions in dangerous situations. And in our mission to take prisoners and bring them from Afghanistan to Cuba, I learned much later that it was part of a greater intelligence operation. And because of different political means and Geneva Convention rules, there were things that we were allowed to do and not allowed to do by handling it the way we did things. So as it turns out, it was common in the Army to not know or understand the big picture, but everything we did had a purpose or a plan. Some days I had to obey out of pure obligation. Some days I just had to have faith in the higher-ranking officials that they actually knew what they were doing. And when I didn't do my part, I could get in trouble. When I didn't do my part, sometimes I only hurt myself. But in most other cases, if I didn't do my part, I could jeopardize the entire mission and cost people their lives. It would be safe to say that the Army and I had a covenantal relationship. I made a covenant or an oath to serve the Army, to follow the orders of those appointed over me. I would protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I had to be fully committed and willing to give even my own life for the good of the country. And as a staff sergeant and a squad leader, I had to be willing at times to put my soldiers in harm's way, up to including death. Yes, that was my covenant. My oath was to faithfully serve, to go as far as to commit my lives and the lives of others around me in service. And as a part of that covenant or oath, the Army was obligated to do certain things for me. They promised to pay me money, to feed me, to outfit me, to train me, and provide many other benefits as part of my service. And this relationship worked best if it was more than just a covenant, if it was just me, more than me signing up to get something in return. Because being in the service is very rewarding when you put yourself into it 100%. You get so much more in return when you do it because you want to do it, because you have a passion for it. There's a sense of duty, a sense of pride, a sense of honor, a sense of identity. And the camaraderie between others in service is indescribable. And for many like me, being a veteran carries a special meaning most will never understand. But you know, it's not too different in our walk with God. Our walk with God is a two-way relationship. God established a covenant long ago through Abraham, and it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to be our God and for us to be his people. A covenant offered to all who choose it. But the covenant is a two-way relationship. When we are God's children, we have certain promises and blessings here on earth. But more importantly, our relationship with God comes with eternal promises. However, in order for God to be our God, we are called to do our part as his people while we're here on earth. We are called to be part of something bigger than we understand. We may be required to do small things that seem mundane or trivial, or we may be called to a higher level of sacrifice, and maybe even a sacrifice that involves life or death. And ask missionaries in Syria, China, and other parts of the world if it's not a life and death decision. So this begs the question, how far are you willing to go for God? As we consider this question, we take a look at a man named Abraham and how far he was willing to go for God. Last week, we looked at the creation story, and after the fall of man, Adam and Eve and their descendants began to populate the earth. Many scholars believe that from the time of creation to the flood to the Tower of Babel to the story of Abraham was about 1900 to 2000 years. When we are first introduced to Abraham and Sarah, God had not changed their names yet. They were Abram and Sarai. From Genesis, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor were both married. And the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. We are not told much about Abram before he was called by God, except that we find out later he's around 75 years old, married with no kids, and he lived as the keeper of livestock. The Bible really doesn't tell us why God chose Abraham, but one day God came and called on Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. That is faith. Abraham was told to pick up everything and move, go to a completely new land. And it wasn't just Abram and his wife, but they had herds of livestock and people that attended to their possessions. He was in a very safe place, surrounded by family. His homeland. And yet he says yes to the Lord, "I will pack up and leave." And as a result, the Lord gives him another promise. Abram traveled to the land as far as the side of the great tree of Morhat, Shechem. At the time of the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now if you read the whole story of Abram, he went through a few ups and downs, and in the end continues to remain faithful to the Lord, following where God leads. God gives the covenant of circumcision, a promise to be the God of the people and for the people to be God's people by the sign of the covenant. God changes his name from Abram to Abraham and promises a son by his wife, whose name became Sarah. Abraham learns many important lessons. He has a child by Sarah's servant and learns from God that he was not to circumvent God's plan. God's plan was through Sarah. Abraham also learns an important lesson about faith, sin, and punishment as God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And following these lessons of faith, Abraham's son Isaac is finally born. This is the promised son, the son whom all of God's promises is to be fulfilled. And we find God has another test for Abraham. Sometime later, he tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Abraham, despite his failings, had certainly showed great levels of faith following God up to this point. God led him into war. God led him to new lands. God challenged him with many tests. And now God wants to take away his only son, a son he loved, a son that was the key to the promises that God had made. I mean, think about it. Not is only God taken away Abraham's son and the future promises, God is asking Abraham to be the one to take him away, to sacrifice the son that he loves, and therefore killing all the promises. You know, it'd be hard enough to leave things that we have worked for God for to answer God's call. What if God called you to give up everything you had for him? What if God said, "Quit your job, send your car to the shredder, maybe even burn down your house"? It'd be hard to give up some of our material possessions, wouldn't it? But God is not asking Abraham to give up material things. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice the life of his son. I would sacrifice myself in a heartbeat. In the army, I was trained to make calls that could have cost my soldiers' lives. But I could not imagine having to sacrifice the life of any one of my own sons. A lot of us would give our life for our children, but how many of us would give our children's life? Abraham could have said no, but he didn't. Abraham went all the way to the point of sacrifice. And you heard earlier when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. You notice Abraham says that a lot. "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." "Now that I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham was able to go all the way. And why? Why would he do it? How could he have such great faith? You see, Abraham developed a relationship with God. And it was more than just a covenantal relationship. It was more than just promises. Just as I mentioned in the beginning, my time in the service worked best if being in the army was more than just a covenant. It was just more than me signing up to get something in return. I got more out of it because I had passion for it. I had a sense of duty, a sense of pride, a sense of honor, a sense of identity. The army was integral in my life. You see, God had become integral in Abraham's life. If we had time to read all the scriptures in Genesis, we would see that Abraham continually built altars to worship and praise God. He had conversations with God. He even argued and pleaded with God. Don't you do that? I do that. Abraham's faith was so strong because his relationship was personal. He was a friend of God. And to my knowledge, he is the only man in the Bible ever referred to as a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles, the writer says, "Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." Isaiah writes, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend." James in the New Testament writes, "Scripture was fulfilled saying that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Have you ever thought of yourself as God's friend? God has always sought to have a relationship with us. God wants to be our God, and God wants us to be his people. And not simply in a king and subject manner. Just as God walked with Adam in the garden, God wants this relationship to be personal. Yes, we must fear the Lord, but we must also love the Lord as our God, as our creator, as our savior, as our means of grace, and to love God as our friend. If being a Christian only involves coming most Sundays and contributing a few dollars in the plate, then you're just not getting it. If being a Christian is about how many rules you obey and don't obey, then you're not getting it. God wants and expects nothing short of faith that means we will follow anywhere he leads. A relationship in which we will sacrifice even what is most important to us. So how far will you go? If God says, pack up and move, would you? If God says, give up your job or your retirement and become a missionary, would you? God called me to be a pastor, and I took the hard road. And because I didn't take the path God had for me, my guilt is that I often wonder how many lives I failed to impact because I did not choose to follow God. Whether you like it or not, we are in the business of saving lives by leading people to Christ. When we say no to God, we are also saying no to the other lives that may never hear the word of God. Did you ever stop to think that you may be the only person who introduces a person to a life through Christ? Have you shared a real faith with your friends? Have you shared a real faith with your family? Have you shared your faith with your doctor, the nurses, the aides, or the receptionist that you see? Have you shared it with the store clerk or the server at your favorite restaurant? Has God ever called you to just talk to a complete stranger? You might be the only true witness they ever meet. People's lives are in our hands. And when we say no to this special relationship with God, we are missing out on that relationship, that friendship, and that internal blessing. What you get inside of you when you have that relationship with God is inexplicable. A blessing inside us that makes us want to do nothing but worship and praise God, like Abraham. He stopped, built altars, and praised God. We get a blessing that brings us joy, a blessing that gives us compassion for others. I know God has a calling for each and every one of you. Some of you, I can see, are living out that calling. Some of you are still growing into your calling, no matter your age. And yet, I know there are some that are still saying no. Satan will play games with us. Satan will help us argue against ourselves because we say we don't want to be one of those Christians. Many of us are very comfortable when it comes to living in our own little worlds. We like our little safe zones where we are not challenged to rock the boat. But you see, our God is a God of action. Jesus commanded us to go. Paul said that we each have gifts for the use of the body of Christ. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a missionary. to the most dangerous parts of the world. But we all have gifts for the kingdom. We all have gifts to lift up and support the church. We all have gifts to help lead people to a life in Christ. And what you have to ask yourself is, what is your calling? And are you living out your calling to its fullest? Have you developed a deep friendship with God, a deep relationship with God, to say, how far are you willing to go? Living a life of full surrender to God is the most rewarding life we can live. When we are living out of God's call, we will face challenges. But when we face challenges, we know that God has got this. God gave me a great reminder this week. Wednesday, I had a great day on the job site at the other job I have. I faced a challenge and I prayed underneath the sink for God to give me the wisdom and strength to fix a problem. And it worked. And Thursday, I came home after a good day here at the church. Worship planning is way ahead of schedule. I had a great visit with Ruth and the Seavers. I was going to go home, cook dinner for my family, and then finish the final paper for the current class I'm taking at United Theological. And that's when I heard Elliot say, "Dad, there's a puddle by the basement steps." The sump pump failed. And over half the basement was now underwater. And my first thoughts, to be honest, were not, "God, you got this. Give me the strength and wisdom to fix it." My first thoughts were, "Why, God? Why now? I have a paper due. I have food in the oven." Literally, there was food in the oven. Ask Carla. She came in the door and I hollered upstairs, "Please check what's in the oven." I said, "I was a good worker and a faithful pastor today. Why?" And then for at least 15 to 20 minutes, maybe longer, a rant could be heard by all in my house as I tried to suck up over 75 gallons of water out of my basement, one shop vac full at a time. I was a horrible example to my kids and my wife, and I have laryngitis today to prove it. But God had this. God had already given me the tools, the strength, and the ability to handle it. I've changed out dozens of sump pumps. I should be blessed to even have so much stuff in our basement that it was full. Instead of complaining about all the stuff that was wet, I should be happy that I had stuff to be wet. And I even had an old sump pump up in the garage attic that I could switch out with the one that needed to be replaced. God had it, but I didn't let him. Instead, I let God have it. I'm telling you that Satan messes with us. No matter how good we think we got it, Satan creates circumstances to get in the way of our calling. Satan places doubts in our heads. Satan encourages us to judge others and become unforgiving. Could you imagine the doubts that Satan attacked Abraham with? But Abraham had such faith that he continually said yes to God. And because of Abraham's faith, he was blessed. And all generations for almost 4,000 years have been blessed. God can use your faith to bless you and bless others. It's simple to say yes to whatever God says to you. But it's hard to actually go do it sometimes. But we have to remember that when God calls us to something, God has it. God will give you the strength to do whatever your calling is. And the sooner we realize that, the stronger we will be, the more confident we will be, the closer to God we will be. Because I don't know about you, that's a pretty good friend to have, isn't it? And a lot of you have friends here that you'll do anything for. I have a God that I'm willing to do anything for. How far are you willing to go? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you've given us each many gifts. You've given us all many abilities. And Lord, we need to look to you to see how you have called us to use them. Lord, you may be asking us to step out in ways that seem uncomfortable. you may be asking to do things that deep down are just difficult and hard to do. But Lord, when we look to you and we follow you, your ways, we need to have the confidence and the faith that you'll give us the strength, the wisdom, and the guidance to do everything that you have called us to do, even if it means giving our all. And Lord, many of us will never be called into harm's way, and many of us will never be called to sacrifice life. But Lord, there are many who are. And Lord, through our love and our support and our offerings, we give to those missionaries and those pastors in these places. Lord, allow us to be ever grateful for what we have here and the kind of lives that we live. Lord, let us remember that it's not about our homes and our cars and what's in our bank account, but it's what's in our relationship with you. It's that relationship bank that matters. Lord, let us continue to look towards you and look at the faith of Abraham and others in the Bible to see the great things that they have done and the impact that they've had on many lives for years to come. Let us know each of us have that ability to change lives, even if it's a stranger's lives, even if it's just someone we casually know, or it's some of the dearest people in our lives. Allow us to let our faith shine. Allow us to lead people to Christ. Allow us to always grow in our relationship with you, that we consider you not only our God, but our friend. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.